This Sabbath, we're continuing with part four of rebuilding on the temple. The individual that goes through and helps edit NewsWatch asked me if that was the correct title. My suspicion was because it doesn't sound like good grammar, but could have called it rebuilding upon the temple. But the reason for choosing that is it's not just a matter of building the temple, because it's been under construction for 2,000 years. And the sad part is we haven't, in this time, in this age, haven't been doing our part as we should have, and some of the things prophesied for the church at the end of the age, because we haven't done our part, and some of the things that have happened, we've had to repent and go back to rebuild and do the things we should have been doing all along. So didn't know any of the title to give it there. So anyway, that's why we're, or that's why it's titled this way, Rebuilding on the Temple, and this is part four today. We've been showing some of the spiritual parallels of the church today with the return from captivity of Judah to build on the temple in Jerusalem. And that was, of course, found in the book of Ezra. That's where we began. We've seen how their zeal and exuberance for rebuilding the temple was short-lived. It didn't last all that long. Spiritual parallels for things we've gone through as well. It didn't take long, and they were drifting right back to the things that led them into captivity and away from God in the first place. And so we've covered some of those things. In the last sermon, in part three, we continued with the story as we came upon the scene and found Nehemiah fasting because he found the walls in Jerusalem broken down and the gates burned with fire. At least that was a report that had been given to him, and he was fasting. And we're coming upon the scene now after some of that. We discussed that last Sabbath. We're coming upon a scene now where he went into Jerusalem to investigate himself and didn't even want others to know he was there in that respect. He did it by himself and looked over the situation. But in going back there and talking about some of that sermon, the protecting of Jerusalem and the temple was impossible under the conditions that he found it, or that had been reported to him and he was finding, because of the walls being broken down and the gates that had been burned. And the protecting of Jerusalem, again, analogy there for the church, of things that we're going through right now, of how it's impossible to protect the church if the walls aren't strong, if we're not building the way we should be, and if we haven't constructed properly. And that's why so many admonitions that we discussed when talked about those willing to stand in the breach or in the gap. That's what that's talking about. It's talking about an area of the wall that's broken down. And so God gives correction to those who build with untempered mortar, or as some translations talk about, who build, you know, cover it with whitewash, make it look like it's okay, and it's not. And so we've discussed some of those things. And for our failure ourselves to stand in the breach or stand in the gap. And also talk about the analogies of those who give a false appearance of rebuilding. And those are things that are hard to see. And really, they can't be seen clearly unless we start doing some things we should have done a long time ago, and have to go through a repentance process. Until we begin to see ourselves in reality, in the way God sees us, some of these things are very difficult to see. It's hard to see where the wall is broken down and where we need to stand, frankly. And so again, there are those who are still building today, more than ever before, with untempered mortar, building flimsily, half-heartedly. Oftentimes, then we see an apathy and complacency. Or covering bad areas of the wall with whitewash to make it appear to be in good order. I want to ask you, what does this mean in today's plain English concerning the church? What are some examples? I mean, do we really see clearly? Do we understand? Because as I talk to people and discuss this with people, it's so hard, it seems, for them to really grasp what this means for the church. How and where are people building with untempered mortar? What does that mean? What does it mean to cover something in whitewash in order to cover things over of what's really behind it? What is actually taking place when people are doing this? Can you give an example or examples that show how that's taking place? You know, appearances, if something appears a certain way, like a whitewash or like untempered mortar, it may look like the wall is fine. But if you haven't made the mixture properly, when something comes up against it, it's going to crumble very easily. It's not going to stand. It's not going to stand up to any pressure or any attack whatsoever. It's going to come crumbling down very easily. But the appearance may look very good. So if we understand what appearance is, it's what you're looking at. It's what you're focusing on and what you see. And so what do people see today? What are people focusing on? Because that's what we're talking about here. That's false. Because appearances are either true or they're false. Either you're looking at a wall that is truly being built properly, Or you're looking at a wall, the one that comes right down to it, and you bang up against it, or you try to hit it, it's going to fall down quickly. So again, appearances are either true or false. It's what you see as a result of your focus. It's what you're focusing upon and what you see. And so that can be influenced highly today by if something is said and this is the focus and you're told to focus on this and you start looking at it, this is what you're going to see. And so if you're told something is wrong and you're focusing on that, that's all you see. It's what appears to you in your eyes. And I think there's some good examples of that. It's like the economy today. What is the focus in this country? What I think of something I talked about nearly a year ago, talking about how the stock market, those things are fueled by greed. It is greed. People wanting to make the big bucks, and they join together in forces in order to make it work. And they push at it, and they give reports, just like at the end of the year. It was incredible, seeing all the news articles over the past year, as CNN was poking fun at different ones who were talking about, like I think it was on Newsweek, I think I mentioned this last time, about Christ 1999 question mark, different things like that, and poking fun at these articles. Because why? Because look at us. Look at us right now, especially. What did we break the other day? 9,600? 9,600? Incredible. And not only that, Friday then, what did they come out with? We have the highest rate of unemployment in 3 decades. Everything's great in this country, but it's whitewash. It has been built with untempered mortar. And you feel for people because they keep pushing in this particular direction. And when a crash comes, that's why it's called a crash, because it's come so powerfully and it's so great. Like I was reading today about some things in Japan and some warnings people are giving about Japan. It's not going to come out of this, and they're pointing at that again. But there are people who don't want to hear that. You know, you think about other people in the church who don't want to hear things that are true. They don't want to focus on things that are right, because they want to see something else. The mind desires to see something different. That's why this message of peace and safety is so popular to the human mind, because that's what we want to feel. Because it's hard, it's difficult looking at things that are different from that, that are opposite of that. We don't want to admit that. So the same attitude that exists in this nation or in this world in large part is the same thing that exists within the church. You can try to make your church appear in good order by painting a picture or trying to focus people on something other than what God is doing and other than what God says. I've hit on this over and over and over again because it's true. The message for the church is not peace and safety. It's troubles. It's woes. It's problems. It's warnings. It's difficulties. It's sorrow. It's lamentation. That's the time we're in. And so the focus of many is to focus on something different, to focus on numbers, to focus on numbers of magazines, to focus on numbers of booklets that are in print, to focus on numbers of advertisements or where advertising is being done, to focus on how many stations one is on, TV or radio. And it's called doing God's work. So, Reverend, I'm going to ask it again and again and again. Is that God's work? Because reality is, it's not. And people can't accept that. They feel like that's what we have to be doing, because we have to continue on or rebuild or do something that was done in the past. But God's not doing those things anymore. And if we'd be honest with ourselves, we could see that. I don't want to go back and rehash past sermons. I want to read one thing, though, that one organization, that they sent out a letter this past week to the ministry, to all their ministers. The focus was upon new TV advertising and magazine advertising that's getting ready to take off, as well as how many requests for specific booklets have come in. Brethren, that can be an incredibly false tactic to divert people away from reality of what is true. Because what should be said is how bad a shape the church is in. Our need to repent, because these things are still upon us. If we're going to be honest with ourselves and continue to see things happening, as they brought out in the letter as well, that one particular area of the world has left that organization, and so all the plain truth had been put in that particular language now over plain truth. This one magazine, not the plain truth. This one magazine that had been printed to be published in this particular language now over 18 months, that maybe that's been all in vain or whatever. You think, well, why is that happening? Let's address that. Let's talk about that. but that's not the whole focus. That's not the entire focus. But I want to end in something that was said toward the end of the letter, because the writer told the ministry, I hear the brethren, for the most part, are feeling more settled. That to me is danger and warning and lights going off right and left. Because, brethren, be careful about feeling settled. You know, we have to be alert. We have to be on guard. This is not a time to rest. This is not a time to feel good. It's a time to be sobered. It's a time to be brought to a point of understanding what's going on and be deeply moved by it. He goes on to say, thank you for your part in bringing that about. I say, shame on you for bringing that about. Shame on you for doing that to God's people and putting out a message and focusing on something that is not true. There, it goes on to say, there will be more good, solid news coming in the month ahead. What a shame. It's sick. It's frankly perverted, and it's distorted. But that's a spiritual thing of being able to see those things, because it has to do with looking at things like the wall. What are we supposed to be focusing on? What do we really see? Well, that depends on what you're told and how honest and how true you're being to yourself. Brethren, the word today should be about warning God's people. It really should be. If we're honest about what's taking place, and if we look about through Ezekiel, Ezekiel as well, but Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, some of the things we've been looking at in the Old Testament, some of the warnings in the New Testament, this is a time for warning. This is a time for crying out. And frankly, I'd be scared to death not to do it. You know what Ezekiel says? If you fail to warn, if you see the sword coming, if you see what's been happening, what do you mean coming? Look at all that's been destroyed already. And the sword is still there. And so if people fail to warn and fail to have that kind of compassion, that kind of mercy on fellow brethren, what does God say? What does He say? He says that sin is upon your head because you failed to do what you should have done. Not a small thing. That's why we continue to go down like we are. And so again, it should be a time to expose all that is false and that works to destroy the church. That's what standing in the breach is all about. That's what standing in the gap is all about. That's what rebuilding the walls is all about. It's to protect the church. It's to protect the temple. It's to be aware of what the dangers are. It's not to talk about. It's not to focus. It's not painting whitewash and saying, look at all these good things we're doing and we're planning on doing. No, it's to warn people so they can be alert, because these are some of the worst times in the Church of God, with all the garbage and all the ideas that are floating around out there, to where today people aren't even moved about 14th, 15th Passover, or Pentecost being on the wrong time, or other things that are going on out there. Those things aren't being screamed from the rooftops, because a lot of brethren are being pulled away by those kinds of things and hurt by those kinds of things. Some of the Protestantism is creeping into the church and tearing down the church. So it should be a time to help brethren understand the tribulations we're going through and why we're going through it. Because if you don't understand why you're going through what you do, after a time, a person can get to a point where they can't take it anymore. They become disillusioned. They wonder, where is God? God's there. Let's go on to Nehemiah again. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah again went to Jerusalem and examined the condition of the wall. The focus then became one of rebuilding the walls to protect Jerusalem and the temple at a time when the enemy was actually becoming stronger against them. What's happening in the church? The enemy is getting stronger and stronger. Why? Why are false doctrines and false ideas and lethargy and complacency and false visions and focus that people have, why is that becoming stronger and stronger in the church? Why is the enemy becoming stronger? Is it because God's not in control? And we talked about that. No, it's not that. That's not the reason. It's because of our sins. That's the only reason. It's because of our sins. The deteriorating condition was a result, again, for them and for us, the result of drifting from God again. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste. Do people see the condition of the Church of God today and how it lies waste? How much of it's been destroyed? People don't want to look at that. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. And let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. That's what we in the Church of God today are. We are a reproach, and we need to understand why. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. You know, we should all feel that as well, brethren. God's hand is good upon us. If you're able to see certain things, if you're able to grasp certain things, God has been good to you. He's been merciful to you. You need to cry out for more of that kind of mercy and have a deeper repentance. And I mean a far deeper repentance, brother, than we've had to date. That's why I hope and pray that we're looking forward to January the 30th as a combined time, as a time we set aside. Because only we can do that. Please read Newswatch. I know you will, but you know, think about some of these things that are said there. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. That's what the Church of God needs to do today. It needs to rise up and build. You know what's sad? Just like I asked in this watch, you know how many will probably rise up and build? Not very many. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You want to talk about work? You want to talk about a good work? There's nothing better, brethren, than reaching out to other brethren in these times. There really isn't. There's not a better thing you can do. One of the worst things you can try to do is bring others into a dysfunctional family in one sense. You know, if God does that, God does that. But as a whole, to have that as a primary focus without taking care of the rest is wrong. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. The Living Bible, I want to read that in verse 17. It says, but now I told them, you know full well the tragedy of our city. And people should know full well the tragedy of this church at this time. It lies in ruins. And its gates are burned. We lie in ruins. When are people going to quit lying to themselves and lying to others? Because it's lying. To deny what is right in front of our face. To deny what God is actually doing and where God is actually focusing. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and rid ourselves of this disgrace. That's what's come upon the Church of God. Disgrace. We don't have to look very far. It should be shameful. We should be ashamed of what we have allowed ourselves to become. And we're all at fault. I want to focus on one of the words used in verse 17 here in the King James that we just read, but I want to read it this time in the New King James. It's the same word used both places in English, but New King James just says a little bit differently. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. We have choices to make. We can continue to be a reproach and be a part of that and why we've been reproached and why this reproach is upon us, or we can turn it around. But that depends on us. That depends on our attitude and how we think and whether we're willing to repent and whether we're willing to repent of the sins that have brought these things upon us in the first place, and then to put our hand to work more, to be more zealous in what we're doing. Let me ask you a question. What is a reproach? We need to understand that. What is a reproach? You know, its definition varies somewhat by use and how it's being used, and I'm talking about especially scriptural use. If people have done wrong, if a people or people have done wrong, then a reproach can be the result of accusing and exposing the blame for faults and wrongs that have been committed in order to bring someone to shame. Because if we look at things and we understand things, why we are where we are, and we're honest with ourselves, then hopefully as a people we can come to understand when God does this to us, that we can come to understand as things are exposed. And I'll tell you what, this is a time of exposing things. Things are being exposed. One way or another, sin is being exposed within the church. And people are either admitting it and repenting of it and addressing it, or they're not. So it can be the result, again, of accusing and exposing the blame for faults or wrongs. Those things being revealed one way or another. that have been committed in order to bring someone to shame. That's exactly, that is exactly why we're going through the things we are. And that's exactly why it continues to intensify, is because we haven't yet come to the point where we feel ashamed to the degree we should. Some don't feel shame at all for what's happened to us. Some don't look at the church and feel ashamed at all. Instead, it's focusing on all these beautiful things we're doing. Isn't it great? No, it isn't. It's sick. It's perverted. It truly is. If God brings reproach upon someone because of their sins, it's to bring them down. It's to bring them down, to humble them, so they can see their shameful state and hopefully repent. That's what the desire is. A hope that someone will come to a point, it hits such a low, that they'll finally repent. That they'll finally want to change their life, and they won't want to continue to live the way they're living. However, again, it's used in different ways as well, as one's enemies will usually exercise reproach against others to belittle, to taunt, and to ridicule. So reproach is used that way as well, because of motive of help, selfish human nature is to demean others, because that makes us feel better. That's like a selfish motive of human beings. So reproach can be used that way by others, not for their good, not for the hope that they'll feel ashamed and repent, but to belittle. Let's go back to Ezekiel 5 here and notice how God uses reproach against his people. It's amazing when you start looking up different words like this and where it takes you over and over again, how things tie in together. Ezekiel 5 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are around about her. You know what God has done for the church? He's done the same thing to us. Pretty small, pretty little flock, always has been. Verse 6, and she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are around about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, and they have not walked in them. Why is that true for them? Why does God speak to them in this way? Why? And how could that be applied to us? You have to understand what God gave to the Jewish people. He gave them something that no other nation was given. Things that came out of this book about a plan and a purpose that God had, a desire he had for his people. He made them his special people, a special nation, and received his way of life, received his commandments of how to live and what brings true happiness and prosperity. But they were lacking because they weren't given his Holy Spirit. And so the church, the difference in us is we have been given. We've been given all that they were given, but we've been given far, far more, because we've come under grace, because we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the ability then to be forgiven of our sins, so that we're able to live that way of life that God revealed to them. We're able to have that way of life living within us and to begin to think differently and have this mind transformed, and to begin thinking in ways that human beings can't without God's help. So unique in that respect. Incredibly so. And so what is it to us when we, of all people on the face of this earth, have been given opportunity for the first resurrection, treat God's word and what God has offered to us? I think of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. The difference between Esau and Jacob, because that's exactly what it is. How much do we treasure? How much do we hold on to? How much do we appreciate? How deeply do we appreciate what we've been given? And yet, look at what we've done as a people. That's why God speaks to us in this way as well. That's why it's dual, not just for Jerusalem and Judah, but also for the church. And she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, because they didn't have God's truth. They didn't have God's word, God's way of life. And so in that respect, proportionately, they lived better because they didn't turn against what was given to them for what they had. The Living Bible actually captures the sense of this context more accurately. This is being said by God as he shows why he is going to bring such devastation upon his people. As in the previous verses talk about, you remember the thirds, the hair being cut in thirds. We talked about that in times past. That's why he's going through this. And so he's showing them why he's going to bring this devastation upon them, because of what they've done with what he gave them. The Living Bible here says, the Lord God says, this illustrates what will happen to Jerusalem, for she has turned away from my laws and has even been more wicked than the nations surrounding her. So we have to understand the context here, why God says this to them, because of what they had. Ezekiel 5 and verse 8. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Isn't that incredible? And people say that God wouldn't say that to the church. He did in a lot of places, brother. He did in Revelation to the church over and over again. Different things he said about the church. In one place he said, you continue on, you're going to find yourself, I'll be fighting against you. Isn't that incredible? In one of the eras, he talked about, you're going to find yourself and I'll be fighting against you. God fighting against his own people that should know better? Incredible. And then in Revelation, the last part there, in the last era, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Not a pretty picture. He says, I am against you. You think God's against those who are lethargic and lukewarm, complacent and filled with pride? And will execute judgments in the midst of you, in the sight of the nations. It's going to be exposed, he said. People are going to see it, whether they understand it or not. It's all going to be exposed. And I will do in you that which I have not done. God has not done this to the church like this ever before. Things like this have never happened before. And whereunto I will not do any more the like. You start putting all these verses together. Again, I quoted all these things in Newswatch about things that are taking place when God says these are the worst times upon man, in man's history for the world, and they're the worst times in history for the church. He says, whereunto I will not do any more the like. And he says he's going to do it, why? Because of all your abominations. I've been talking about some of those things today, and people don't see them as what God says they are. Abominations. To divert God's people's attention away from what is reality. To divert God's people's ideas and minds so they will what? So they will be more settled in what they're doing. So they'll kind of start taking it easy and feel settled and at peace. Peace, peace, and safety. And God says when they say peace and safety, look out! Because that's the time God is going to create more powerfully than ever before within the church. And that's why we can know, brethren, that the next few months and over the next year, brethren, things are going to get far worse upon the church of God. Unless people will deeply repent and turn from what's caused these things. We are at the end. There is really no way of getting around it. I am so astounded by seeing what's happening in Europe. It should rattle us to the core of our being. To think what every group of people, what Charlemagne could not do, is being done. You think of different ones through history, of how they tried to revive the Roman Empire. And by the way, last term when I talked about it, I wasn't sure, I can't remember what I said, it was the 7th or the 10th. It is the 7th and the 10th, depending on which prophecy you're looking at. No, they're different ones. It's going to be the 7th revival under the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Empire, the 7th time around. What it's going to be. It's going to be the 10th resurrection of all those kingdoms after the Roman Empire. The first three were not under the auspices, not under the power, the control of that great church. People are afraid to say those things anymore, afraid what will be said or what will be done. It's a shame. The mother of harlots. Incredible. You think people would fear mightily of even edging a little bit in that direction, but the church doesn't today. So we see those things coming together in Europe. How long? I don't know, it's in God's hands. But it's coming so fast. Things that I knew in 1969, 1970 when I came in the church, and they're right here now. Things that we thought about, things that people scoffed at and made fun of, they're all on our doorstep now. Just waiting to burst. Just waiting to explode. And I talked about it a little bit in Newswatch, brother. You watch what happens. You watch what happens. When Europe thinks they're going to lose what they have built up and wanted to see achieved since the 1950s, when they talked about a European Union, and it all revolves around this, That's why it's so important what happened here January the 1st, 1999, in the Euro. And what's taking place. And what they feel like they're going to achieve more or less in a peaceful means. You watch what those people do when they feel, because of what happens in this world, when that begins to be taken away from them, and when they suffer economically and are hit hard between the eyes. You watch if that isn't when 10 nations give to themselves, brother, in power to regain that which they feel slipping through their fingers, and they'll fight. They'll fight, and they'll go to war, just like they have between in previous wars, World War II, World War I. How soon we forget our history. That's why I find it incredible when people used to laugh and mock at Mr. Armstrong when he said at the end of World War II, Germany will rise again. And people laughed at him because they saw that nation bombed and cities in ruin and saw it destroyed like it was. And he said, it's going to rise again because we know the nations are going to be involved at the end who are going to punish Israel. It's Germany. The Syrian people. God's used them over and over again in history. He used them to take Israel captivity the first time. And he's using them again at the end of the age to take them captive again, to destroy, to conquer. And people mock at and make fun of those things. What a shame. Even in the Church of God, people make fun at and mock at those things now. There are some of those people who don't believe some of those things anymore. What an incredible thing. Verse 10. Therefore the father shall eat, means devour, the sons in the midst of you, and the sons shall eat or devour their fathers. And I will execute judgments in you, and the whole remnant of you will I scatter into all the winds. That's already happened to us. That's already taken place. People are still waiting for that to happen. They're a day late and a dollar short, because it's already happened. And what's happened? People devouring each other, even within families. People have turned against each other because of beliefs. Continuing in Ezekiel 5, verse 11. Wherefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary. And the church people don't feel like they defiled his sanctuary. With all your detestable things, and with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you. What's happening to the church? We're being diminished. We're being brought down. We're being made smaller and smaller. People just continue to leave and fragment. Neither shall my eye spare. You know when God begins to spare? When repentance occurs. How low do we have to go? Neither will I have any pity. You know, when something is being done wrong, when you're sinning, you can't show grace. You can't give pity at that point in time. Because why? Because pride is still there, and pride has to be broken. Brother, I don't know when things are going to happen. I'll tell you one. We live in some incredible times right now. We may pass the year 2000, and people will laugh and mock more if something hasn't happened by that time. You can hear it. But it's going to happen. You know, it's incredible watching things in the news anymore. Do you realize what much of the fervor was in Judea 2,000 years ago? You know what a lot of people felt and what people talked about? You know what it was? Because they understood, there are certain things that they've understood in Scripture and Bible, in the Bible, about 1,000 years, and why certain periods of times after 1,000 years is so important. For whatever reasons and different things that were involved there, they were looking for a Messiah. They had been for periods of time before that as well, going clear back to times of the Maccabees. But those things were there, and there were different ones that knew when finally certain things were being said. They rallied around it. That's why these things rocked the world when Jesus Christ came along, and the things were being said, and the miracles were being accomplished and being done. And look around today. People are looking at the year 2000. Might be a little later. Might even be before. But it's going to take place. He's going to come back. Second time. This time to do what the Jews thought he was going to do the first time. When he came to Jerusalem, they wanted him to be king because they were looking for that coming then. They didn't understand that he had to come and die first and then come back a second time as a spirit being with all power, the power of the universe to take control of this earth. A third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about you. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. What a sad, sad thing to think that we're so filled with pride that we have to go through all of that before a few. Because it's not going to happen overall. Before a few. A few that are left. The leftover. The remnant. Before they will repent and turn. Verse 14. Moreover, I will make you waste. You know what that means? And how it's translated in so many places? A ruin. I will make you a ruin. God did it in times of old, brethren, to his people. He did it to Israel, and he did it to Judah. He made them a ruin. And spiritually, understanding this for the church, the duality, at the end of the age, it's going to happen again to Israel. And it's going to happen to the church. It's already happened. We've been made a ruin. You don't have to look very far to look at all the devastation and all the ruins. Go to Big Sandy. Go to Pasadena. Look at the numbers. You want to look at numbers? Those are the numbers to look at. Not the numbers of magazines. Not the numbers of stations. The numbers of people who are no longer around. The ruins. I will make you a waste, ruins, and a reproach. God says, I will make you a reproach among the nations that are around about you in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an admonishment unto the nations that are around about you. Do you realize that what's taking place in the church now? If you want to talk about the book of Acts, you know how this time is going to be recorded? Going to be recorded exactly what took place. And it's not a thing to be thankful or to be excited about or to have it written about you. It's a shameful thing. And so these peoples and nations, now and in the future, they're going to know what we did at the end of the age. When we had the opportunity for the first resurrection, you think how they're going to think? They're going to think like we sometimes do about the Israelites. Those hard-headed. You talk about hard-headedness. Those Israelites, they were so hard-headed. You think how people are going to talk about us and think about and see some of those things, the reproach? Because they're going to see what people can do. We're going to be a witness to that. What you can do even when you have His Holy Spirit. Even when you've been offered the greatest offering. Esau, Jacob, think about the church. Think about what we've been offered to be in the first resurrection. Those people in the millennium, those people who come in the great white throne, they're not going to be offered what we've been offered. They're not going to have opportunity for the first resurrection to do the things it says in Revelation 20 that we're going to be able to have opportunity to do with Jesus Christ. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an admonishment of the nations that are around about you, and I shall execute judgments in you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So God's going to continue to correct until we repent. When I shall stand upon them the evil arrows of famine, or when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, to destroy, to bring down. God's saying that about His people. Yes, He is, because they won't repent, because they're filled with haughtiness and pride. And which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you. It's not going to get less. And people are still waiting for a spiritual famine, a famine of the Word of God in the church. That is so incredible. When I hear people speak on those things, ministers, who talk about famine and it not being here, or waiting for it, or looking forward to it in the future. It's one of the most common, if there was any one thing that's written more than anything else, it's that complaint amongst God's people. Famine. Not getting fed. And I will increase the famine upon you, and I will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts. It's not just a matter of famine and not having that word, but now he's going to allow those to destroy. There are going to be those amongst who are going to work to destroy. Evil beasts, he says. We talked about that in past sermons. And they shall bereave you, and pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. What an incredible thing. Verse 17 in the Living Bible says, and not only famine will come, but wild animals will attack you and kill you and your families. You know, people read this and they just think about physical things. They don't understand the spirit. They don't understand spiritual analogies of these things. Disease and war will stalk your land, and the sword of your enemy will slay you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. The sword of your enemy, that's what's happening today. That's why the walls need to be rebuilt. That's why there's so many breaches in the wall. And that's why God condemned. He said, because they're not standing in the breaches. They're not rebuilding, let alone standing in the breaches. And all the garbage is starting to flood upon the church of God more and more powerfully, wherever the church is. I am astounded at how much since the feast, how much more is out there that's battering at God's people, that is so off. There's anything under the sun you can think of out there about holy days, about a way of life to live that is so far off the wall. And what's sad is people's senses are becoming so dull, they don't even recognize it anymore. To them, it's not a big thing. Things about Pentecost, things about Passover, we can all get along. No, you can't. No, you cannot. People want to build bridges. They want to be together in certain things. They want to be close to each other.
Is exactly what God said to them. You will have no portion, nor right, nor memorial. You know what that tells me? You will not be in the first resurrection. You will not be remembered for what you have done. On the contrary, you'll be remembered for something you don't want to be remembered for. For the shame and the disgrace and your refusal to repent before God. Because it was all around you. When 2/3 of the church was destroyed, did you repent? Were you sobered? Did you feel for God's people? When 80% was destroyed, did you repent? Were you hurt? Were you struck to the core of your being and admitting what you did in order to cause this upon yourselves? That's what God will say, in essence. Were you moved when 90% was gone? What does it take? When will you repent? And because you wouldn't, you will have no portion, nor right, nor memorial. You will not be remembered for what you could be remembered for, Malachi, Esau, and Jacob, and what God has placed before you and says, here is the first resurrection. Do you treasure it? Are you willing to fight and fight all night and not give up? Are you willing to fight with all of your being and pray to your God for the strength to continue to fight and to do spiritually what Jacob did physically? Or are we going to be like Esau and just be willing to sell it away for our selfishness and greed? What an incredible thing for God to place before us. The sobriety, the soberness of it all. Brethren, the lesson should be clear. We better rise as God's people and be about building on the walls that are falling down. If we don't, if we continue as God's people to talk about all the TV stations and all the magazines and all the money that's being flushed down the toilet, because that's what's happening, and those are God's tithes. Malachi has a lot to say about that too. Will you rob me? He says, but you have robbed me. And they say, well, wherein have we robbed you? By your lies? By your focusing on something that I'm not doing, by what I'm not a part of, and misusing, not being faithful stewards? You should be using that to the body, to the church, to the called out ones, to those who are called the first resurrection. But no, we stand by and watch it be destroyed because of our pride, because we want something else. What an incredible thing. So we're to rise up and be building on the walls that are falling down regardless of what others say, because enemies are breaking through and they're destroying the church more and more and more. We must be about reversing what brought this reproach upon us as a people in the first place. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And not care about the ridicule or the put-downs of others because of what they say when they say that we're not with them and poke fun at and say, you mean you're going to do this? You?
Because that's what people will say.
You're going to do this?
What a joke.
You're not a part of us? You're not a part of the work? You're not a part of all these things about putting out magazines and TV stations and all that? You're not a part of that? And you think you're doing the work?
No.
People have to stand and be willing to stand against that. I think we've come to a time where people had better flee out of those situations and out of those organizations if that's where they're going. I truly believe that with all my heart, soul, and being, that this is the time.
Now is the time to stand and never stand against those who continue to bring shame and reproach upon the church. Do you realize we're even standing against those who bring shame and reproach upon the church? That's not an easy thing to do as God's people, but that's what He expects of us. Does that mean we're to lower ourselves to ridiculing them just to stand against their false ways and stand firm on what God instructs us to do? Nehemiah chapter 4. The story flow through Ezra and Nehemiah is uncanny. Every major move that's recorded through these books has a direct parallel within the church today. It's incredible. It's astounding. Nehemiah 4 and verse 1. Now it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth, angry, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews, and spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews?" What do these feeble Jews? That sounds better. Kind of awkward English. What do these feeble Jews? In other words, what are these feeble Jews doing? What is this feeble little group over here doing? They think they're doing something great, something big. No, just being obedient to God. Just doing what they're supposed to be doing. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Are they going to be able to do the work? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? They think they're going to raise up something great and something mighty? No. Just going to obey God and do what God says. Rebuild what can be rebuilt. Stand strong where you can stand strong. Knowing it's not going to be great. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. He said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he should even break down their stone wall." You know, incredible, the mocking that goes on here, the taunting that goes on. You know, even if a fox goes up while they build, they're going to be able to knock it over. You know, it's no big thing. Verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach." It's one thing when God reproaches you, but when you stand to do what God is doing, says to do, and obeying that, and it's another matter when others reproach that, "and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Those are so strong. Those words are so strong. And I've talked about those kinds of things in times past. Those that oppose God, those that oppose what is true and right, to pray. To pray that God bring them to an end, that they not be able to do those things any longer. To shut their mouths. To bring them to an end so they can't continue to destroy and work at destroying God's people, because what they're doing is still destroying the church. What some are doing today are no different than what the Tekachas did. It's absolutely no different whatsoever. Not in the slightest. It's the exact same spirit. And it's destroying, continuing to destroy the church of God. And people say, well, as long as it's not the Sabbath and the holy days or some false doctrine like that. When will we ever learn? Verse 5. "And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Tell you what, either we do or we don't. And either it's God's work or it isn't. And that's up to each and every one of us. So again, we can ask, what kind of work? You know what we're supposed to be doing as God's people? As a part of the work? A work of the temple we talked about, I think it was in part 2. Part of the temple that we are. We're supposed to be repenting. That's part of the work.
We're the work. We can't build unless we repent. And then changing what caused this reproach or what's caused our problems in the first place. That includes a willingness to chip in and get our hands dirty, doing what might be ridiculed by others. It doesn't matter what others think or say. You've got to be right before God. Security is not going to be in an organization anymore, brother. There is one. The Church of God, wherever it is. No matter where it's scattered. Nehemiah 4 and verse 19. I hope we understand today that most of the enemy for the church is within. It's right there. Just like it was around Jerusalem. It's right there. Nehemiah 4 and verse 19. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we're separated upon the wall. It's bigger than we are. We can't do it. Only God can do it. It's His work. But He lets us be a part of it, and so much of it's about what we're doing in our own lives, in the sense of responding to God as a part of the temple, and how we build upon it, as it talks about back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How are we building upon the temple? Or building upon the walls in order to protect the temple? And so it says, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall. Think about the church today. It's scattered all over the place. That's why I keep talking about we need each other more than ever before as God's people, and be in touch with each other one way or another. As it says here, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Perfect analogy of what's taking place today, brother. We're so far separated as people, scattered all over the place. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you there unto us, our God shall fight for us. You know, different ones having trials, share it with others. Tell them what's going on. Tell them about the battles. Tell them what someone else is doing in some area. That's what people are doing out there. They're saying this is something that's being thrown out in this area here, just like someone said to her recently about some of the things about Pentecost being said now. That's what they should have done. So we'll all be aware of it. And as we become aware of what's going, then we share it with one another. We say, this is a part of the wall that's being attacked right now. Let's do something about it. Let's prepare for it. As God's people. We might be separated a long way away, but with God's blessing and God's help, there are things we can do to be on guard, to be prepared against those kinds of things, and be drawn closer together. Verse 20. In what place, therefore, you, the sound of the trumpet, resort you there? Our God shall fight for us. It's God's battle. We have to do our part. We have to yield ourselves to it. But if we do, then God's going to fight it. He'll defeat the enemy. Verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising in the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I to the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that which everyone put them off for washing. You know what that's saying? It says you had better be on guard more than you've ever been on guard in all your life. This is not a time to play games with God. It is not a time to care about what anybody else says. It doesn't matter who the other person might be. You have got to stand and you've got to do what is right. Now is the time to do it more than ever before in the Church of God. And to stand firm in what you're doing and what you believe. And cry out to God for help. And to recognize the importance of being on guard. This is not a time to let down in the slightest little way anywhere. That's what they're saying. See, this is a momentous time. When you start building on the wall, you know what happens? You're going to be attacked more than you were ever attacked before. You're going to be tried more than you were ever tried before. Are you resolved to do it? That's what God asks. And we have to be resolved in those things. We have to be on guard. That means spiritually for us. We have to be crying out to God more than we've ever cried out. Do we recognize the battle we're in if we try to rebuild, if we're trying to do those kinds of things? So again, brother, we need each other more than ever before. We have to be on guard more than ever before in our lives. We need to think about these kinds of things. That's why I don't really think, brethren, even though it's set, January the 30th is a day of fasting, I don't think we really grasp the importance of it. I don't know if we can totally. Hopefully maybe as we go through it and after we've gone through it, hopefully we'll begin to understand it and grasp it more fully, more deeply, why it's so important. Think about the things written in the newsblock this time. Go through and read it and think about and pray about those things that are written in there. Scriptures that God, that what God has to say. They're sobering. They should move us, brother. We need to come together as God's people at the time that God's allowing for people to come together for us to recognize what we're going through, to admit those things that have caused these things upon ourselves, and ask God to help us to really see and really focus on those things that are right before Him. And He'll fight the battles for you, brother, and that's what it's all about. So again, let's think about some of those things, brother, and the importance of rebuilding on the temple as we prepare for that fast, and especially building upon the walls, and understanding that these attacks and things are taking place unless we do those things, brother, we're not going to be able to stand. So ask God for the help to be able to do so and admit what we are, and ask for His help and blessings to be able to fight these fights before us in this next year.